good to be with you this morning. Glad to have those visiting with us. We are concluding the fourth part of a four-part series in the book of Jonah. So if you're visiting, you missed the first three parts, but we'll do a little bit of review. So Jonah is a book about a prophet, not so much about his prophecy, but about the prophet Jonah. There's four chapters in the book, and we have done a lesson on each chapter. So what we have seen in this book is that several different astonishing things, really. What we see, first of all, in the book of Jonah is that we see a prophet that knew God, and he knew who the true God was, yet he attempted to hide from God's presence because he didn't want to do what God told him to do. That's what we see in the first chapter. And then we see that God would pursue Jonah, and he uses the terror of a great storm and the courage and religious fervor of some heathen sailors that ended up believing in the true God at the end of their experience. And, they are the ones that were recognizing who the true God was and praying. And Jonah was the only one on the ship during that storm that was not praying. So that kind of wakened Jonah's conscience. And we see that God saved Jonah from drowning as he was tossed overboard by the sailors on the ship when Jonah admitted that it was his fault that they were in the situation that they were in. And the big fish swallowed Jonah, and Jonah did what any of us would have done and prayed while he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God gives Jonah a second chance. So you could say that all these things here are rather astonishing. And we also see that the people that Jonah went and spoke to in the city of Nineveh, as we looked at in chapter 3 last week, that they repented. They heard the word of God as was spoken to them by Jonah, a very short lesson, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. The king made a decree that everybody was to mourn and to change and to repent. And a great message there for us in what true repentance is, and that was that they were going to change. So, subsequently, God repents himself of his plans to destroy them. So, all those things are astonishing, you could say. But, really, one of the most astonishing things is found in chapter 4. What we see, as if you noticed in the reading this morning, is that God's prophet becomes very angry. He becomes so angry that he wants to die. And he wants to die not because he failed. He wants to die because he was successful. This seems really interesting to me. But what is far more interesting and maybe far more serious to us is, do we have the same kind of attitude that Jonah had? So we want to look at the book of Jonah this morning, chapter 4 in particular. When you read Jonah chapter 4, you kind of get the impression that this whole event is more about God's graciousness to Jonah than it is to Nineveh. Certainly he is gracious to Nineveh, but Jonah is certainly one that is in need of graciousness because of his attitude. Here is Jonah, he's on the job, and he doesn't want to go and do the job. He runs away from the job, and God puts him back on track, and God is still pursuing him. And God can see Jonah's heart, and certainly we can see Jonah's heart very clearly in chapter 4. And God has always known what Jonah's heart is. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And so what we see here, to Jonah's credit, is Jonah addresses God and said, and it says that he prayed to God. This is the second time in the book that we've seen him pray to God. The first time he was praying to God because he was in the belly of the fish. Now he's praying to God, just take my life. And you know, sometimes when people get angry at God, you know, they just leave God alone. They leave God out of the picture. So you could say to his credit, he's not leaving or blaspheming God's name to others. In this prayer, we see that although he's a little misguided and in the things that he is asking for, you know, at least he's praying. And he tells God, as if God didn't know, you know, the reason I ran away in the first place is because I was afraid this was going to happen. This is why I refused to go to Nineveh. And I know that you're gracious and merciful. As if that's not a compliment. You know, that he uses that in a negative way and tells God, you know, I knew that you were this way. I was afraid that... And he says that in a way that makes you think he's not complimenting God on that. So what Jonah had originally feared was now very apparent. Everything was playing out just the way that Jonah was afraid that it was going to happen. God was going to spare Nineveh. And he says, it's better for me to die than to live. Please take my life. And so you can see that his anger is very deep. Now, these are the words of somebody that's desperate. These are the words of somebody that's emotionally distraught. Now, how could it be that somebody that we just read about in chapter 2 who was so thankful that their life had not been taken, he was so thankful that he still had a chance to pray to God, now he is so disparaging of God's mercy and grace when he had just been shown God's mercy and grace. It's funny how quickly those attitudes change. Let's make a comparison here so we can more clearly see Jonah's problem. There's another prophet who spoke very similar words to God, and you may already know who I'm thinking about, the prophet Elijah. And we mentioned him before on Mount Carmel. Elijah had the opportunity to display the power of God against the prophets of Baal. A great victory and one of my favorite passages because it's so full of sarcasm. But Elijah here had defeated the prophets of Baal, but he realized that Jezebel was out to get him. Jezebel was on the rampage and was saying that I'm going to make you just like what you did to my prophets. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, he says he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. So here we see Elijah praying the exact same thing as Jonah. Take my life. Just let me die. But is there a difference between what the two men are asking for? What's the difference between Jonah's death wish and Elijah's death wish? And God pursues Elijah as well and asks Elijah questions in 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse 9 and in verse 13, God comes to Elijah and says, what are you doing here? And we've talked about that before, how God is encouraging Elijah to get up and keep working. And Elijah's answer here in verse 10 of 1 Kings 19 says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So what we see here is that the death wish that Elijah has is very different in its motivation than what Jonah had. Elijah was not despondent about the grace of God. He was despondent about the sin of the people. Elijah was upset because God's purpose was not being accomplished. Jonah was upset because God's purpose was being accomplished. Elijah was thinking about the people, and he was thinking about God's cause in relation to the people. And Jonah was thinking about himself. God fed Elijah. God encouraged him by telling him that you're not alone. And he sent him back to work. But God had another lesson for Jonah. An object lesson for him. He didn't take the life of either one. He did not give them what they wanted, which was their death. It was better
for them not to die.
So God had a question for Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? And so this is an opportunity for Jonah to think about what it is that he's saying, to evaluate his moral position. Is he right? Is it right for you to be angry? Well, you know, not all anger is wrong. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 tells us to be angry and sin not. So that tells us that, you know, sometimes we can be angry and it's not sin. So is it right in this case for Jonah to be angry? The implication here of God's question is that it is not right for you to be angry, that your feelings are wrong. And sometimes, you know, there are times that we are so stubborn, and somebody can pose a question to us, you know, Randy, are you sure about that? Yes, I'm absolutely sure. Knowing deep down inside that, you know, I'm just digging a bigger hole for myself, but I'm being so stubborn that I won't admit that I'm wrong. And we see that sometimes in ourselves. We may see it in others. And here, Jonah is asked, is it right for you to be angry? He needs to think about this. This is God's manner of pointing this out to him. Jonah, you need to think about what your attitude was. So before we get into his answer, why was he angry? Let's think of some things that could have made him to be angry. And, you know, there are many expositors of this book that have mentioned several different things. Some say, well, maybe it was his nationalistic spirit or his patriotism. It seems certain that he's very nationalistic in his love for Israel. And his love for Israel, that precluded any true compassion that he might have for his country's enemies. And he thought God's purpose here was to overthrow the enemies of Israel. Burton's commentary says that the Jews of Jonah's time could only see God's kingdom being established by the overthrow of the kingdom of the world, a misunderstanding that persisted and finally resulted in the rejection of the Christ himself. In fact, one of the shameful and destructive influences on earth till this day is the savage, malignant, and carnal patriotism which equated love of one's own nation with the hatred of every other nation. I think that's a very telling statement. And certainly we can see that played out in the New Testament with the way that the people of Israel, how the Jews felt about the acceptance of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. The fact is that God loves every person. He loved the people of Nineveh. He didn't want to see them be destroyed. So how does that affect us? Could it be Jonah's patriotism or nationalistic spirit that made him angry? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And he mentions, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are people willing to let God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? To be perfectly done without resistance? Now, Jonah was not willing to do that, was he? This was God's will. And he's saying, I don't want your will because you're merciful and you're gracious and I knew this was going to happen. And he couldn't say the prayer as Jesus would say, your will be done, because he wasn't wanting God's will to be done. And so we need to think about that. Do we really want God's will to be done, or do we want our own will to be done? Another thing some say that made Jonah angry could have been his deep-seated hatred and racism against the people of Assyria. Certainly that could have been the case, as the people of Assyria were well noted for being wicked and hateful, and those that would persecute mercilessly the people of God. They were very cruel. And when you compared the cruelty of people, they were right up at the top of the list. And it remains a challenge sometimes for people to have any kind of love for those that show such hate. And it's a challenge sometimes for people to really embody the phrase, hate the sin but love the sinner. What about selfishness? Could it have been selfishness? This seems the most plausible to me, that the conversion of Nineveh meant personal ruin for Jonah as a prophet. You know, Jonah being a prophet to Israel, he couldn't return there in triumph if Nineveh was spared. You know, Israel already has hatred and animosity toward Assyria. And if he goes there and says, well, I preached to Nineveh and they repented, that's not going to be something that's going to be accepted. And whatever animosity was there toward Nineveh would be transferred to Jonah too. That could be very much the case. You consider what happened to Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament, who was somebody that was really heralded among his countrymen as being one who is so knowledgeable in the Jewish religion as a Pharisee, until he converted the Gentiles. Then he became hated just like the Gentiles. Coffin's commentary also says this. He said, Jonah saw the utter weakening of his hands, the destruction of his usefulness among his countrymen. All of Jonah's hope of bringing his own nation to do the will of God perished in the event of Nineveh's conversion, which, as it seemed to Jonah, would eclipse the honor of God, destroy the credit of his ministry, and harden the hearts of his countrymen. So Jonah could have been thinking about how this would impact him. And certainly that seems very consistent with what we read about Jonah. The whole time he is thinking about himself and how this affects him. It's selfish anger. What we see is that Jonah was stingy with God's grace. Now, he was very thankful in chapter 2 when that grace was extended to him, and that he was thrown into the sea and the fish swallowed him, and then he was spit up to be on dry land. Thankful that mercy and graciousness was extended to him, but he's angry here in chapter 4 when it's extended to others whom he considers to be undeserving of that love. And that's not a unique attitude among God's people. When you turn over a few pages into the New Testament, often the attitude of Jonah has been compared to the attitude of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, where the elder brother stays on the outside of the home and the father tries to entreat him and say, you know, come on in, we're celebrating that your son who is lost is found, and he won't go in. He stays outside and pouts because he does not see that the same mercy that his father has toward his brother is also something that his father has toward him. And Jesus is telling that for a reason. It's not just a story that he decided, you know, today I'm going to pick up a random book. He's addressing people that have that attitude. The Pharisees had that attitude. Matthew chapter 9 talks about their attitude toward Jesus when he's eating with sinners. And that's the very attitude that Jesus is addressing when he tells the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. We also see this kind of selfish attitude in Matthew chapter 20. The parable of those who worked all day in the field, and then they watched as the latecomers came in, and they get paid the same wage as those who have been working all day. And I know a lot of people, really, this is one that's hard for people to read, because they can understand that it will. I worked all day. Why am I getting paid the same thing? Well, you got what you agreed to. Why are you looking upon this other person with disdain? So Jonah had the same kind of spirit that we see in the elder brother, that we see in the Pharisees as they criticized Jesus for associating with sinners. Jesus was associating with those who needed that association. They needed the physician. They knew that they were sick and that they needed to be well. God has absolute sovereignty over His own mercy. And Jonah had no right to decide who God would be merciful and show mercy to. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 and 15 calls it, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion upon whom I have compassion. Surrender to God, you don't need to have compassion on him. You don't need to have compassion on her. You don't need to have compassion on this group or that group. And Jonah is saying, I was so afraid that you were going to show compassion. And I was so right. You're such a horrible God showing compassion. And now, just kill me. The story doesn't end there. God wants to teach Jonah a lesson. Because he's not getting it yet. Jonah goes outside of the city and he sets up camp in the shade. Why? Because he's wanting to see if God will change his mind. He's just waiting for that mushroom cloud. Will God destroy him? I hope he does. I hope that I can sit out here and watch it. But the things don't play out the way Jonah would have them to play out. Let's read verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east of the city and made a booth for himself. There he sat in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Do sometimes we look for shade? Certainly we do. We go to a football game, you know, we're all about, especially Drill, is all about looking for that seat that's going to be in the shade. You know, where's the sun going to be at the time of the game? Can we be on that side of the stadium? And, you know, sometimes people will look for a parking place where their car will be in the shade. So when they go back out to their car, it's going to be nice and cool. Jonah here, sitting outside of the city, he sets up camp. He wants to be in the shade, and God makes a plant. Some translations say it's a gourd. And so sets that up for him, and Jonah is very glad to have the shade. Look, I found me a nice, cool place while I wait for Nineveh to be destroyed. And the text says it was designed to do exactly that, to deliver him from his misery. So God knows what's going to make a selfish, materialistic man very happy and gives him that. Jonah, very grateful for the plant. His mood swings from misery back, you know, from anger now to thankfulness. And I think this is another good point that we can see in Jonah. He's just all over the place in his emotions. He is this moody, shallow guy who just doesn't have any long-lasting joy because he's just all over the place. His present circumstances were all that mattered to him. So what makes us happy? Let's think about what is making Jonah happy and unhappy. Would it make you happy to see people repent? Or would it make you more happy to see that your own circumstances of comfort are taken care of? You could say that there are millions of Jonahs everywhere in our society today, people that are glad for their comfort and for their luxuries that they enjoy rather than for spiritual things. They're more thankful if their team, you know, wins a sports contest or for food or for comfort, for entertainment, a party to go to, more than they are thankful for the privilege of coming together and worshiping God. Now, they're glad for their shade. They're glad for their gourds. And as Jonah is very glad for the temporary shade that he has, it in fact is temporary. If you look on in verse 7 and 8, it says, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. So here we see the pendulum go back again. He's happy. He's cool. He's in the shade. And now there's a a wind that's very hot. And that wind is coupled with a hot sun that beats down upon his head. And now he wishes he was dead. And so it's, again, while he's in this misery, that God speaks to Jonah once again. This is what God said. Verse 9, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So Jonah, again, shows his attitude, his lack of compassion, his selfishness. God says, "Is it right for you to be angry now?" "Yes, it's right for me to be angry. In fact, I'm so angry I wish I was dead." So here, we see again God's compassion. We've seen God's compassion through the whole book. And the question posed before Jonah again, is it right for you to be angry? He's quick to defend that. But Jonah's unreasonableness is really unmasked by God. Jonah had no right to complain about the withered plant for which he did nothing to produce it. You know, people can certainly grieve about those kind of things. Many times people receive good things from God that they did nothing to earn or produce. But people start thinking about those things as their right. We see a lot of that in our society today. You know, not to get too political, but you see things that people should have to pay for and things that people work for. And people start saying, "You have a right to health care." Well, since when did we have a right to health care? Since when is it something that the government has to provide for everybody? You know why? And it's just a big mess. The whole medical system is a big mess. Because people start to think about, this is my right to have this, this is my right to have this. Is it my right to have a home? Is it my right to be able to eat filet mignon instead of ground beef? Is it my right to have my employer provide my health care? Is it my right to have all sorts of things that people start to think today about being their right? People become very selfish. And Jonah here has really no right to complain about this worm coming and destroying his shade. But he says, "I have a right to be angry." And it just shows his anger and his stubbornness when he should know when God is asking him this, he ought to stop and think about his answer. But people claim to think about things as their right and complain about them when they're been taken away. And so there might even be this unspoken assumption that we deserve God's blessings. But do we truly deserve it? Do we deserve God's sacrifice? Do we deserve that Christ died for us? Do we have a right to complain when things don't go our way? We need to understand the graciousness of God and be less prone to complaining about gourds that might go away. Job asked the rhetorical question in Job chapter 2, should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So Jonah had concern and pity about a plant, but God said, "You have no pity for a city of lost people." So Jonah's anger is exposed here as a lack of compassion, and it's really exposed as being very shallow and unreasonable. Jonah is a lesson for us. We need to understand what is being said to us in the story. The question is, what would God ask of us? Is our compassion, the same as God's compassion? Would we be in the same situation as Jonah and make the same pitiful decisions? When we lose our home, we lose our air conditioning, we lose our wealth, lose our possessions, and we have pity for ourselves, but we have no pity, you know, for the lost people of Nineveh here. We need to think about how this story affects us. We need to talk to others about Christ. We need to tell them about the hope that we have with meekness and fear. And we need to be compassionate, and we need to try to teach. Surely there were those in Nineveh that needed to hear the message of repentance. And they did hear that, and they responded. That should have been something that made Jonah happy, that these are people that responded to God. It was not Jonah's decision to decide, well, I don't want to talk to these people. How about sending me over to another city? It's not our job to be stingy with God's grace. When it comes to salvation, we need to make that known to everyone. The conclusion of this message is that God was gracious. Verse 11 says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left, and much livestock?" I don't know if many of you remember the movie Pocahontas that came out years ago. And there were several different movies that Disney had come out with, you know, prior to that. There's Little Mermaid. At the end of Little Mermaid, Little Mermaid gets married to Prince Eric. She gets legs. Everything's good. Beauty and the Beast. At the end of Beauty and the Beast turns into the prince, and they live happily ever after. Aladdin closes with Aladdin and Jasmine kissing and riding off in the carpet. And Pocahontas ends with John Smith getting on the ship, going back to England. And Drill said, "This is not a happy ending. I do not like this movie." And a lot of people didn't like it for that very reason. Didn't do as well as some of the others. You know, beautiful music, beautiful singing, beautiful animation. But where is my happy ending? There's no happy ending here. This is it. I just read to you how it ends. God is questioning Jonah. Is questioning Jonah. Jonah has his lips sealed. He's got his arms folded. And he's mad. And that's the way it ends. Did he ever repent? Did he ever decide, you know, that really wasn't my place to have that kind of attitude toward the people of Nineveh? It's not my responsibility to dole out God's grace in little teaspoonfuls. It's not my place to have that attitude toward those who are lost. It just is a very abrupt ending. And it does make you wonder. But the question is really not unanswered. We know how it should be answered. Jonah should be repenting. Again, you see the theme throughout this book that Jonah, when he's on the ship, he's the only one not praying. And then you see Jonah going and preaching the message of repentance, and now he's the only one not repenting. And you see at the end of the book, the one that really has the message, the one that knows who the true God is the one that is sitting outside, looking in, seeing the rejoicing of those who are repenting, just as the elder brother sat outside, thinking he was something that he wasn't. So that's the lesson here, is don't be Jonah. Don't be the elder brother. Be thankful for God's message of compassion. Be thankful for God's message of grace. And be willing to spread that to others who need to hear it as well. I hope this will be useful for you and will help us to be not like Jonah, but we will bring that message to others so that they can come to repentance. If we have that heart of Jonah, it's something that we need to repent of. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, perhaps you have not truly repented. Perhaps you have not been buried in baptism to rise to walk a new life. You need to do that to be in the right relationship with God. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.